Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would teach us, help us to understand, and most importantly, Lord, by your spirit, would you draw us to you so that we will know you. What great truth we have said in your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, there is a fair amount of confusion today, I would say, about what a Christian is. I mean, what is a Christian? What makes somebody a Christian? Is it the fact that they're born into that family? Like, well, of course I'm a Christian. My family's been Christian. We've been Christians for a long time, so I'm a Christian. Or is a Christian somebody who says, well, I'm generally a really good person, and I'm on a good path. I try to do good for others, and I think of others. Is that what makes a Christian? What makes a Christian? Maybe somebody who really likes the teachings of Jesus, in fact, and will do their best to follow their lives after the model of Jesus that Jesus set. And man, we look at Jesus and we're like, yeah, I like what Jesus did. That's the kind of model I want to have in my own life. Is that a Christian? Is being a Christian a certain political position? Well, we all tend to agree on a moral standing, and we agree on the morals of the Bible, and therefore we're Christians. Is that what a Christian is? What makes a Christian? Is being a Christian someone who goes to church regularly, who prays, who even will at times dive in and read God's word? Maybe even go so far as to join a small group. Certainly that would make a Christian, right? What makes a Christian? Or is that what it is? Or is being a Christian something different? Is there something more to being a Christian? How do you know that you are a Christian? If in fact you say that you're a Christian, how do you know you're a Christian? That's a fundamental question that from a biblical perspective, it determines your eternity. It determines where you will spend an eternity. And it also determines what your current life will look like. It'll affect your choices. It'll affect your feelings. It'll affect what you do. So over the next couple of months, we're going to clearly see that the Bible lays out for us what I call markers for us to be able to answer the question of how do you know that you're a Christian? How do I know that I'm a Christian? The Bible's laid that out for us. It's going to help us clarify if we're more just Christian-ish or if we're more of a full-on Christian or not. It's going to help determine that. It's going to help clarify that. Are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Or Christian in name only. John, what we're going to be studying in the book of 1 John, the author, was writing to churches that are full of people who have been struggling with discouragement. They were struggling with sin in their lives and sinful failure. And there was the presence of false teachers that was on the rise in the church. So there was doubt and there was waning faith. What was maybe at one time very passionate faith was starting to flicker a little bit. And so John speaks directly to those in the church. So our study through 1 John is going to encourage us to know that we have eternal life, that our life is in Christ, and it's going to help you grow in your dynamic relationship with God and honestly, to be able to experience joy as God intends in life. So that's what we get to study. So I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to almost the very back of your Bible to the book of 1 John. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. If you're using the Bibles on the chair, it's page 1082. Page 1082 is what we're looking at. John chapter 1. And we're going to be looking just this morning at the first four verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Page 1082, or you can click and drag your way over to 1 John. Let me read for us what John says to the church, what he says to us. Here's what it says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We have the opening words here to the church that John gives us the first mark of what it is to be a Christian. The first mark of being a genuine Christian, a follower of Jesus, is that you circle your life around Jesus. The genuineness of, or the mark of a Christian is somebody whose life is reflected in Christ Jesus. It's all around Jesus Christ. I would find it almost laughable if it wasn't absurd. Those that claim that maybe history is off a little bit with things like that, they would put a doubt or a shadow, or say that it didn't ever happen. They'd put marks on things like the Holocaust. Say, well, the Holocaust never happened. We've heard of those things. What? Or those that say, oh, we never went to the moon. That's just a big mock. It's a joke. When in fact, I mean, did it really happen? Well, I mean, to question that is ludicrous. I mean, we have the testimonies. We have first-person accounts of those things that took place. We have the evidence. It's placed in the category of a fact. And the reason why I mention those is because something similar is going on here in 1 John. John wants his readers to know that he's talking about something that has happened. It's taken place. It's in the category of fact, not fiction. It's real. John knew Jesus. He was there. He experienced it. So a couple of times, if you've read that this passage this week at all, you've come across, or we just read it here, numerous times. This is poetic, but John begins with this poem about, and he mentions a number of times of have heard, have seen, have touched, have observed, number of times. So in fact, he said, I've heard three different times in five verses. Or I've seen four times. I've touched. In other words, John, the apostle who's writing this to the church, has said, look, I have heard the sermons. I've heard the parables directly in my ears. I've heard those things. I've heard the instructions of the Lord. I've seen with my eyes him heal. I've seen Jesus touch others and heal them. I've seen him intently for years. I've watched Jesus. I've seen the healings. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the power over demons and the power over death. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've heard it. I've seen it. And I've touched him with my hands. I've touched him. I've leaned on his chest. I've had regular physical contact with Jesus. I know this is real. This has happened. So that's why you see this repeating that John makes. He's making an emphatic point that I know it's real. I know it's happened. It's so real for John that he uses, when he writes here in these four verses, he writes in a perfect tense verb. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us. What that means is it suggests that it's a past completed action with a present ongoing impact. I have heard, I have seen, I have observed, I have touched. This is vivid for him. He'll never forget it, is what John wants us to know. He's never going to forget Jesus. Why is that so central, and why is John making a point about Jesus and the fact that Jesus has been revealed to us? Why has Jesus come in the flesh? Why is that a big deal? The reason why is because there's a rise going on in the church at the time of those who were denying the physical presence of Jesus on earth. There was this new growing fad of belief that was just in the beginning stages here at the writing of this, that said that the physical was evil. So you wouldn't, all the physical parts, you don't have to worry about. Those are evil things. And it's a belief called Gnosticism that's having its early stages here. And so John is refuting that. John is saying, look, I know this is real. This has happened. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have observed, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. He's refuting this growing false doctrine, this false teaching that was happening in the church at the time. This is, in fact, a mark of a genuine believer, a genuine Christian. How do you know if you're a Christian? One of the first marks is you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's revealed and he came in the flesh, that he is he's God. And John wants us to know that. He has experienced that. That's why the we have seen, we have heard, we the apostles, we've experienced this. First person account that we have here of a testimony. How's your testimony? If you're a believer in Christ, how's your testimony? Your experiences, can you testify, can you declare that God is real, that Jesus is real? Based on the fact of what he's done in your life. Well, that's what John is giving. He's giving a testimony about what God has done. This has happened, and it's remarkable. You almost hear, by the way, a little small little tidbit here. In the very beginning, what was from the beginning, we almost hear an echo of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you were to read John chapter 1 and you go back into that, you would hear, you would see almost this beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's just this echo going on. But John starts here to the church, what was from the beginning concerning the Word of life, what was revealed, the eternal life. There's this echo going on of John 1, of how he began his other gospel there in John 1. But here, this is what the apostles have experienced. It's been revealed. The word of life, the word, the logos, the word. And again, I wish we had more time unpacking all of this. In the word of life, that God spoke the word. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, if you're doing the Bible reading plan with us, as you've been reading through, it starts in the very beginning. In the beginning was God. And the very beginning is the fact that when God spoke, it came into existence. His word has power. And very here, he's the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. Zoe, life. He gives life. Jesus breathes life. Man, there's so much in here. It's packed. Do you know this Jesus? The first mark of a genuine fellowship with God is the fact that you know Jesus, that it's about Jesus Christ. It's the foundation upon which Christianity lies. It is the very foundation. It's the It's the grounding. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. In fact, John will later, we'll see in John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, one of the things that John is going to emphasize is that any person who doesn't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is a person who doesn't belong to God. It's a mark of a genuine follower of Christ. That'll be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. False teachers were on the rise in the church. They're on the rise today as well in the church. Not much has changed. The story or the different doctrines will shift slightly, but generally, in fact, Jesus warns in Matthew 24, 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There's going to be a rise of false doctrine, false teaching. Again, not surprising in our society today, there's a whole lot of different ideas about who Jesus is, right? So at the time of this writing, there was this thought that, well, flesh is bad, therefore God couldn't, you couldn't have the Son of God coming in the flesh, that would be bad. See the logic in that? Well, that would throw out the whole incarnation, the whole fact that Jesus came, the Son of God came in the body, in the flesh, here on earth. The very one that John says he's heard, he's seen, he's touched. Man, I know this is a fact. It's real. He's not just some image out there. Well, today there's all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus is. And, well, John's going to set the record straight. In our own society, we create Jesus to be whatever we want him to be. I was in our walk, oftentimes we will cross paths with somebody I was talking to about their faith, and he was saying, oh, you know, he doesn't really go to church. He'd be kind of religious. You'd almost call him a Christian, but he has his own ideas about who God is and who Jesus is and what the Bible says, and he gets a number of things, not just from the Bible, but also from the History Channel, and is able to come to some different ideas about who Jesus is. But yet, he would be considered a Christian, he says. Interesting. We create what we want out of Jesus. Jesus, oftentimes today, is a model for living. It's like, oh, I want to follow after the model of life that he had, as opposed to an object of worship. Christianity today is often boils down to, in many circles, moralism. One of the moralism with God thrown in, of course. It's infiltrated that idea of moralism with God thrown in is infiltrated into the church and into Christianish homes. This idea of what's touted, they don't use these words, but moralistic therapeutic deism. Ever heard that phrase? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Let that sink in for a moment. Moralistic therapeutic deism that basically has these ideas that God exists and he created and he put order in the world and he watches over human life on earth. Okay? Secondly, in this idea, this philosophy, this religion today that is often even in churches today is the idea that God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Okay? Three, they also would say, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. I'll reach out to God when I need something. And five, this idea that goes on today is good people go to heaven when they die. There is a whole lot of treating Christianity as I follow Jesus as a model of my life as opposed to one that I worship. That's not the mark, this idea of moralistic, therapeutic deism. Deism is God created and he kind of stands out in the distance and he'll dive in periodically, but really leave you to yourself. Moralistic. There's a whole lot of teaching in the church today regarding just morals, good morals. Be a better person. Be a good person. Here's three steps to be able to be a better person in all these different situations. Have a happier marriage, better relationships, be a better person. New year, new you. But there's something far greater going on for a mark of a believer. Something far deeper than that. And it's about Jesus, the word of life revealed, so that we have fellowship with him. He's the word of life revealed. And John is testifying and declaring the eternal life that was with the Father. That's what he says here in verse 2. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. That was with the Father. It is this intimate, close, life on life, intimacy. The idea is literally face to face with the Father, an intimate fellowship. The closest thing I can think of with that closeness of life on life is a tradition they have in New Zealand with the Maoris. One of the things you do is when you go and you'll shake hands or you'll grab kind of like this and you'll touch forehead to nose, and it's uncomfortable and if you're not used to it, but you touch those and you hold that for a moment, because the idea is breath. I'm sharing the spirit of breath back and forth. So it's not like just a peck. That'd be weird alone, but it's rather, it's called a hongi, and you touch forehead to nose and you breathe and you look into each other's eyes. It's deep, meaningful. The idea, though, is this idea of that Jesus was with the Father. There's an intimacy, there's fellowship, they're together, they're one. And the core of Jesus Christ can't be changed or altered, and that's one of the issues that John is addressing to the church. They're rewriting who Jesus said he was. That he is God, that he came in the flesh. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can't rewrite that. That's central. Paul has the same idea, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing in Colossians, and he said that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews said that the Son expresses the very character of God in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He's an exact imprint of God. Jesus is God made touchable. And if one wants life, if one wants fellowship with God, John here says that it's through Jesus. 1 John 5:12, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Black and white. Either you have the Son and have life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. He makes it very clear for us. In John chapter 5, verse 24, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word, Jesus speaking, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. How do you know that you're a Christian? First and foremost, it's all around Jesus. And in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, and we have also declared to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us here that we can have fellowship with God. By the way, I would say this is a genuine mark of a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? You have fellowship with God. That's one of the marks of being a full-on Christian. You have fellowship with him. Now, this word, fellowship, if you've been around church world at all, you know the word. It's koinonia. And we hear those words, you're like, oh, I know what that is, koinonia. But if you've, how many of you have heard of that word koinonia? Curiosity. All right, good. We've even had like small groups that are, my koinonia small group or things, the idea of fellowship. It may create in your mind this idea of like, well, fellowship. That means like I have my paper cup of coffee and I have my donut in between services or, you know, after church and I'm talking with somebody else. That's fellowship. That's not really the idea of fellowship, biblical fellowship. It goes far deeper than that. And so when it says here, so that you may have fellowship with us, with believers, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are to have fellowship with God, this koinonia fellowship. It has the idea of a partnership with God. I am sharing in I'm on the same page. I'm sharing in a relationship with God. That's koinonia. Now, that is going to have an overflow from vertical to horizontal, but let me focus here on the vertical, because if the vertical fellowship isn't happening, then this horizontal piece doesn't take place either. In fact, the world can't comprehend it. They don't understand the fellowship that believers can have because they don't have this. You got to have this part first. So genuine mark of a believer, a Christian, is they have fellowship, they have koinonia with God. Well, what does that mean? This spiritual, eternal relationship, this living relationship, partnership, sharing it. Here's what it means. It means God's interests are now yours as well. If you're in fellowship with God, here's what it means. God's interests are yours as well. His heartbeat becomes your heartbeat. His mission becomes your mission. His goals and plans become your goals and plans. What he loves, you love. What he desires, you desire. What he hates, you hate. What he wills, you will. The Christian life is this ever-deepening fellowship with God, and it creates and reproduces within us the mind of Christ. The easiest way I thought of this is being on the same page. When you're on the same page, when my wife Angela and I are on the same page together, we just click. We just move together. We're in sync. We think on the same lines. We have the same desires. We're moving together in those things. We sit down, go to do our finances together. We have the same goals in mind. When we are planning out our day, we have the same ideas. We work together. We're moving together in that. When we pray together, we have the same mind together. We're thinking together. We're on the same page. We're in fellowship. Or when I was in the Marine Corps, when we're dropped, I remember coming in on a helicopter, we fast rope down to the bush in the Philippines to do an operation out there, and all the Marines drop down, get into this, we call a cigar shape, and we're all aiming out, we're all locked, loaded, ready to go, and we all were on the same page, meaning we didn't have to use a whole lot of words. You can just use sign language. Hey, see, two, bam, boom, and enemy in sight, how far, two clicks, whatever, and we would move together. We had done so much together. We had trained together. We're all on the same page. Everybody knew where they needed to go, how far apart you needed to be, all spread, all ready to go. All knew the same signs, all the markings. We knew. We worked together. We were in fellowship together. this fellowship with God is something that is special, and it's this relationship with God. I'm on the same page with God. Always moving together in the same page, or I'm growing in that. I have a desire to grow in that. I desire what he desires. And then, like I said, that this vertical fellowship should flow over into a relationship with others, with other believers, with other Christians. That should be happening in the context of a local church. Fellowship with other believers. If it's not happening in the context of a local church, if the church is off or you're off, because that's a natural thing to be taking place when there's relationship with God, there should be relationship with other believers. We should see that in our small groups. It takes time, but we are moving together. Our desires are the same. So that's why this bypasses all ethnicity, all different backgrounds. We're all in Christ. We all have the same goal and same desire, which is to please God, to make much of him, to know Jesus. I want to worship him. Hey, we all want to worship him, man. We're on the same page. So we grow, we share. Christians have fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. And John wants the church to get this. So John wants you to know and to understand. He wants you to experience it like he has. So we have here, so far, two tests, two marks of a genuine Christian. One, they affirm who Jesus is, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And two, that they have fellowship with God. And then John says, basically, in effect, let me read verse 4. So we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's like, man, when we have this together and we're all on the same page together, our joy is going to be complete. My joy is going to be complete when you, church, are experiencing this like I experience. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Our joy or your joy may be complete. He's writing these things that he's written here in this letter, so that our joy may be complete. As we are all together on the same page, we're moving together. Joy. Joy here is very different than what the world would define as joy. It's different. Joy, biblical joy, is that God satisfies. That God satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my desires. Joy that is complete is that I am full, I am complete in Christ. Joy is a response and a reaction of my soul to the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wants us to experience that joy that comes from understanding the reality of who Jesus is. The truth of the gospel that it saves. The fellowship that each Christian has with God and with others. John wants you to experience that. It's intended for us to experience, to know. Not just know about, but to experience. Do you know that? Do those marks of a Christian, do they hit the mark for you? The wisest and richest man who ever lived did all kinds of things. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon sought after joy in every which way you can. And he found out that the bitter end of life, that after every paycheck and after the bottom of every bottle, after every one-night stand, that there's no joy to be found in any of those places. The joy to be found was in God. The mighty Solomon struck out. Joy is found in God. Only God can grant joy to the depths of your human soul. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, the psalmist says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is found in God. It's found in Christ. And John is laying this out for us, and it becomes all the more, as we continue to unpack this, all the more clear. Joy is knowing and worshiping Jesus. Not in making Jesus a model to follow after, but in worshiping Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know this Jesus of the Bible? Do you know Christ? Do you know that you are a Christian? Well, here so far are two marks of a Christian. Do you have fellowship with him? Great news. It's available to every person who draws breath. Once we die, there is no opportunity after to choose to follow after him. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. But we draw breath today so that you may know Christ and the power of the resurrection, so that you may know Christ, that it's genuine fellowship with God. Can't be a good enough person. Sin separates us. So if we're trying to do it on our own terms of just being a really good person, it'll never work. Moralistic, therapeutic deism is not genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity comes in Christ and Christ alone. And that's where 1 John starts.